So today we're transitioning in our sermon series. We did a series on apologetics, and Dr. Groves spoke on the subject of the uniqueness of Christ. Jesus is the way God has provided for heaven. A wonderful picture, and he's traveled to so many countries and had so many different experiences in different cultures and realizes the very uniqueness of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So that wrapped up the apologetics series. Today I'm beginning a summer series on the book of Proverbs and going to focus on different areas of our lives where God's truth applied needs to be applied in our lives. So it's a very practical book, the book of Proverbs. And then it came to Memorial Day. It's kind of a hinge Sunday. And I thought about the need for God's wisdom for our nation. So I'll focus a little more corporately today on the wisdom we need from God for our nation. And then we'll pick specific topics over the summer. If you read through Proverbs, as you know, there are 31 books. Read one a day. Keeps the devil away. No, just a good one day, every day, read a proverb, a chapter in the book of Proverbs, and join us for the summer as we focus on that. You know, as I was reflecting on, I'm just so thankful to be American. I'm so thankful. What a privilege to be in the United States of America. What a privilege that we have as a country. So many blessings of God for our nation. Yet I know we're at the same time very concerned for our country. I was reading Paul's words to his protege Timothy, anticipating what the last days would be like. And I realized it sounded an awful lot like these days that we live in. The last days seem to be descriptive of these days. And I wanted to just read a few words from Paul's letter to Timothy. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty for people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Listen to this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power of it. Does that sound like familiar to us today? Is that descriptive of the culture in which we live? The disregard for other people, not caring, the lack of valuing of human life, the breakdown of marriage and the sanctity of marriage. And that's not just a U.S. thing. It's a global breakdown of marriage and sanctity of life. Across the world, we're seeing that. And you realize that we truly need God's wisdom. In fact, there is no human solution to the human dilemma that we're in. We need God's wisdom. We need that personally. We need that as families and marriages. We need that as a nation. We need the wisdom of God. And so Proverbs begins by focusing on where wisdom is found, that it's found in the fear of the Lord. Reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs begin by saying it's from this guy named Solomon, filled with wisdom. Have you noticed that biblical characters, as great as they are, they often are very flawed too? So Solomon made some poor choices as well. But Solomon, after a lifetime of experience and learning, shares wisdom. But it's not just wisdom from Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4 says, and God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave him understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. So it's wisdom from God. Or later we read, the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put into his mind. So what's the source of wisdom? It comes from the Lord. Only when we see life from God's perspective do we truly have a wisdom. Wisdom, the word proverb simply means a comparison or like, be like. It's a wise saying. Have you ever tried to share a spiritual truth with your kids and said, well, it's like this. It's a comparison. And so the Proverbs are comparisons in which we gain wisdom from God for the times in which we live. And it's clear that our nation needs God's wisdom. So I was reading the Constitution this past week. Don't read that every week, but I was thinking about it in the light of Memorial Day and the message today. And at the preface of this particular copy of the Constitution had several interesting quotes. One from Benjamin Franklin: only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. If we don't have internalized wisdom, there are not enough police officers, not enough soldiers, not enough school teachers to restrain evil, right? There are not enough guns. You cannot restrain evil externally if a people don't have wisdom from God in their hearts. Or John Adams wrote, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You have to have the Constitution doesn't work for people who leave out religious belief. Or George Washington, at the conclusion of his farewell address, let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of moral and religious obligation desert the oaths, which are the instruments of investigation in the courts of justice? Where would there be security if it's not internalized? That's what we do when we train our kids, right? We want them to internalize the external constraints. If a child does not internalize the moral principles, the religious teaching, the perspective from mom and dad and teachers, if they don't internalize it, guess what happens in college? Or guess what happens? Because it has to be a heart thing, right? We're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's a heart matter. And only the Spirit of God can take the wisdom mom and dad have instructed to internalize those truths. So this is the wisdom shared by God to Solomon. And the key verses that I'm thinking about are the Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then it's a similar thought is expressed in Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That kind of condenses it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So that's the one verse theme to take away. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's say that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let me look first at wisdom, then at fear, and then think through a few more thoughts applying it to our nation. So wisdom, what's wisdom? I was an apprentice to a carpenter, never became a good carpenter, but the concept is, you begin as an apprentice, then you're a journeyman, then you become a master, or you go to college and major in something else and become a pastor. There we go. So I'm on this track to learn carpentry. I did learn to pray for my peers while I was banging nails, but I didn't really saw real straight. But wisdom is the idea of skill. Actually, the word, Hebrew word for wisdom is skill. So think of wisdom not as just information, but knowledge applied. That's the concept of wisdom. Wisdom is putting information. What do we have when we have lots of information without wisdom? We have smart sinners. I always remember Madoff? He was very smart. He made off with all their money, right? I mean, he really smart guy. He was so smart, he deceived, manipulated, and stole smart people's money, even though he had all the training to properly invest the money, right? He made off because we have information without wise application. So wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. Some people would call it horse sense. Proverbs helped the people of Israel function productively as a nation, as a family, in the marriages, in the workplace, in the community. You think of all the topics: finances, conversation, raising your children, handling your temper, helping a young person to learn from their parents, strengthening marriages, sexual purity, making good decisions, planning for the future, being an effective leader. All those are proverbial topics. It's really very interesting, the different topics that are covered in the Solomon's Proverbs. So let me summarize. What is wisdom? And in your notes in front of you, you'll see four summary points. Wisdom is God-centered. Wisdom looks at life through the lens of God's will. What does God want me to do? How can I honor God through my action? And when I make that decision, I have wisdom applied. Wisdom applied, or wisdom is knowledge applied, and ultimately, wisdom is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's perfect revelation of who he is and how to live. He is God's truth applied in daily life. That is the person of Jesus Christ. So he is wisdom personified. So wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice the connection. Reverence for God, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. I've begun to put another word for fear, haven't I? I use the word reverence. But the word, the Hebrew word for fear has two points to it. One is terror, being afraid. When you think of an example of that, Adam and Eve eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and realize they have now sinned against a holy God. And so what do? They were afraid. So the word actually means terror. It means, oh my goodness, I have disobeyed a holy God who said that when you disobey me, the end thereof is death. Now, you've never been home and maybe been hard with your mom. I shouldn't characterize this, but I'll go with a traditional model, and all of a sudden you hear dad's coming home. And you get this warm, fuzzy feeling of dad coming in and giving you the, you understand. So there's an appropriate sense of consequence to disobeying. It's appropriate. When we've disobeyed a holy God, it's appropriate. We should have a sense of accountability in our soul. So wisdom comes with fear, terror, but it also has the idea of reverence, awe. I'm going to give you an illustration of that later on, but let me go through and give you some examples of how the word fear of the Lord, expression fear of the Lord, is in Proverbs. And I'd begin by saying the fear of the Lord is humble reverence before a holy God, recognizing him as the creator, the judge, and the redeemer. The fear of the Lord, Solomon writes, is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. He is the creator. And we read, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. When we respect a holy God, it impacts our well-being because he has created us and he has designed us. He is our creator. He is holy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. He is judge. The fear of the Lord, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There's a connection between our reverence and our respect for God and changing our lives, turning away from evil. Or Proverbs 8:13, fear the Lord is to hate evil, but he's also Savior. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. In other words, as we reverence God, we find the source of life. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. If we are followers of God, if we receive wisdom from God, it changes how we live every day. It's not a disconnect. Wisdom is God's perspective daily lived out on how we live. So what should we do? Answering the what you do question must be preceded by why question. Do you understand? First, if I don't know why I'm doing what I do, I don't know what to do. If we do not know our reason for being, our purpose, where are we going? Go off to college. Why do you go to college? Have fun with some friends. Get away from home. Play golf on weekends. Maybe play golf on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. What is that student? They haven't remembered why they're there, right? They don't know the why question. If we don't answer the why question, then we don't answer the what question. You don't know what to do if you don't know why you're here. And God, and our purpose is, our chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And by the way, wisdom doesn't take away fun. It actually extends enrichment in life. Church. I talk to a lot of high school freshmen, and I say different things to them that I sometimes don't say here. But let me go ahead and guts it out. My family can leave and all. Let me just suggest to you that sex outside of marriage is not nearly as fun. It isn't. Because sex is part of relationship. Relationship is about knowing a person. That's why the Hebrew word for having relationship is know. You're tracking? I just said to my high school seniors, college freshmen, much more fun having sex on your 40th anniversary than on Friday night with a one-night stand with some girl or guy. Netflix and chill does not satisfy. It's not satisfying. Now, are we okay? All right. By the way, I kind of got red in class, too. I was kind of like, whew, what did I just say? It's absolutely the case, a different world. See, wisdom is God's perspective on life and living it out, pleasing him far better. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's a difference. Wisdom brings joy and gives perspective in life. So let me keep going and see if we recover. The underlying basis for life is worshiping God that expresses itself in how you live in obedience to him. Reverent respect for God shapes all our decisions and all our actions. So God's wisdom gives fullness of life. But God's wisdom wasn't just designed for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, though Proverbs was written for the people of Israel, right? For the nation, help that nation to function in a way that's honoring to God. But God also spoke to the surrounding nations. I think it's interesting that God cared about the world, meaning God's wisdom is not only beneficial for the theocracy of Israel, but it's beneficial for the United States of America. God's wisdom is for the well-being of our nation. Now think about the need for wisdom in our nation today. When we don't respect life, we don't respect marriage, you go, oh, my goodness, as a nation, we need God's perspective on the decisions we make. We need leaders at every level to say, we need the wisdom of God. Human wisdom is not going to do this. And reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom. We need to begin with God's wisdom. God sent his prophets, not simply to speak to Israel, but to the nations. I was thinking specifically as an example of Jonah. Don't you love the story of Jonah? Jonah's called by God. Go to Nineveh. Their evil is before me. And what did Jonah say? Mm-mm. I thought Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because the Assyrians, Nineveh, capital of Assyria, they went around and conquered nations, and they would take the people they conquered them and skewer them on spears. I would have thought, I don't think I want to go to visit those nice folks and tell them about the Lord. Not because of the reason Jonah, I just wouldn't want that to happen to me. But why did Jonah didn't want to go? He thought God would forgive them. He thought God would have mercy on them. He knew that God was a loving, faithful, merciful God. He didn't want to give them a chance. Isn't that, I think of Jonah. So Jonah goes down to Joppa, and he heads off to Tarshish, which we think is Spain. And he's on the trip. Now, in the first chapter of Jonah, the word fear occurs four times. The same word, the fear of the Lord. Now, let me tell you, know what he called himself? He called himself a Hebrew. Remember when the sailors asked him, who are you? I'm a Hebrew, a fearer of God. That's what he called himself. But he's disobeying God. Gee, fearing God means obeying God. So they get on the boat, the storm comes up, and he's snoring down underneath and oblivious. Those guys are throwing the cargo overboard. And I'm thinking, if Amazon had sent those packages, one day delivery was not going to happen, and they were certainly, So they've lost all the packages that they were supposed to carry because they were scared. In fact, the word for fear, the first time the word fear is, they were terrorized of the big storm. When mariners are scared, I get scared. That means it's not a good situation. So they're crying out to their gods, maybe one of you might be able to help us. And they finally find Jonah. Jonah admits who he is. I'm actually the God who made heaven and the seas. And they go, you worship the God that made the sea that's absolutely destroying us. I would suggest that you plead with your God to rescue us. He said, well, you take care of this, just throw me overboard. Now, think about that. You're a sailor. You're asking to be throwing over the guy that knows the God who made the sea. Do you think there might be consequences for you when you throw him over? They said, let's keep rowing. They go, I don't think, he may be right, but I don't think he's got the solution yet. So they keep rowing. And, of course, the story doesn't. So they finally throw Jonah overboard, and the seas stop, and they're calm. And the last verse, or second last verse of Jonah chapter 1 says, they worshiped and sacrificed to the Lord. Their terror, by the way, the word worship is the word fear. They were terrorized When God delivered them, they now were reverent. The same word. Terrorized became reverent. When we're terrorized, because we have disobeyed a holy God, the good news, he delivers us, rescues us, and we now worship. We are stand in awe of a holy God. God cared about the Ninevites. He goes back, and you know, the Ninevites go. I tell you, I wish it was, you pray that the President of the United States would step off his throne and do what the king of Nineveh did, which he said, he took and ripped his clothes, threw ashes over him, and he goes out in the streets and says, everyone, stop eating, stop drinking. We are going to repent. Maybe God in his mercy will save us. That's the only way we're going to be saved as America, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine the leading figure, most powerful figure in the whole world at that time was the king of Nineveh. And know what God did? He relented, and God gave them. Historically, we understand that it went on for another 100 years. The Assyrian Empire lasted another 100 years when God said there'd be only 40 more days. God cared about the nations, but he knew that the cure for the nations is the same as for Israel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think about people that God called to live into those pagan cultures. And we are increasingly called to live and serve in a pagan country. This past week, the Equality Act is actually an attempt to make it, to impair religious freedom in America. That's not a good thing, is it? In fact, I've learned to notice when the House of Representatives sends out a legislative bill, the nicer the bill sounds, the worse it is, right? If it's talking about life, it means killing babies. If it's called talking about equality, it means you're in trouble. So it's just the opposite of what you want. You realize as a nation, we need to stand into that. Think of Joseph. He was second in command to an evil Pharaoh. Can you imagine being vice president of a power in which you have the responsibility to influence? Isn't that an interesting analogy? Or how about Daniel? He was one of the top three under Darius. Darius has this dream, and Darius is afraid. Daniel, same word, fear. Daniel interprets the dream, and then Darius, at the end of it, goes, he says, hey, we ought to fear the God of Daniel. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Oh, Daniel. Sorry, I got to read it to you. He comes to, after being challenged to fear, he said, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders. This is Darius talking. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never come to an end. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, he was absolutely transformed by fearing the God of Daniel. So we are called into our culture to equally be representatives of Christ. God's people are citizens of earth and citizens of heaven. Proverbs 24 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. We are to honor the king and fear the Lord. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are citizens of heaven, and we're citizens of earth. We are to be upright, outstanding citizens of this kingdom. But we honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some parts of the world is very difficult to do that. In China today, to be a Christian, to honor the King of Kings, sometimes puts you at odds with the state. In China, the state is God. And so you've got a conflict. But the Chinese government doesn't know what to do with all these Christians because they're such honorable citizens. They're working hard. They have outstanding families. What do you do with Christians? We have this opportunity to live. So I would, from an application standpoint, focus us on four things as citizens of this earth. As we remember and are thankful for our nation this Memorial Day, what does God call us to do? Say, first is to pray, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We are to be people who pray for our country. We need to humbly ask God to intervene for America. We are to be people of prayer. We are to people who practice godly lives in an ungodly world. And that is really tough. That's really tough. It's especially for our young people, really tough to be representatives of Jesus Christ in an increasingly intolerant culture toward those of Christian faith. Thirdly, we need to proclaim, just as Jonah, only Jonah, let's not be just like Jonah, but like Jonah the second time, be willing to speak because God is merciful. God wants to forgive. God will relent. And we need to participate. That means participating locally, just in our serving others in our community, in our neighborhood, but also serving in roles of government and responsibility of government. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't call pastors ministers. It calls governing officials ministers. Those that are serving in God's design in government for the well-being of society are called ministers. You remember I was on a missions trip to North Africa in a country where there are only 40 believers. We were supposed to be kind of discreet. And we come in, and one pastor says, I'm a minister. I go, oh, yay, we're dead. And they said, oh, we'll give you the best room. Because they thought he was a minister of government, minister. So we are to participate in the community. One last quote, Thomas Jefferson. All tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. We are called to participate. We're called to pray. We're called to serve. Let's stand for the closing prayer, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Please stand for the closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful today for the freedoms we do enjoy, the freedom to worship you today, the freedom to serve, the freedom to be engaged, the freedom to work in our communities. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are prayerful, participating, that we are proclaiming that good news of Jesus Christ to our needy world around us. Now, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen.